the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
In case you haven't noticed, sunrises happen every day. This past week, Liz and I were able to get away to Vermont for a couple of days, which we would both say is one of the prettiest places on the planet, especially at this time of year. And one morning, we also brought our dog along with us. One morning, I was out for a walk of our dog, whose name is Molly, about 7 a.m. And here is the obligatory puppy picture. This is Molly. Molly is a 2-year-old Eurasian, but I can't spend too much time on Molly. And if you want to know what Eurasian is, Google it after church. There it is. Look it up. I can't explain it. I don't have time. But that early morning, out with Molly, it was still mostly dark. Actually, it was pitch black when I went out, it felt pitch black. And then I caught the first sliver of the sunrise on the horizon, this sort of thin, yellowy line, a little bit of white was in there, and I really didn't think much of it. I just kept to the task at hand, the reason for which Molly had brought me outside. And then I noticed this sort of faint dusting on the clouds of this amazing kind of magenta color, and it just really looked like it was hand-painted. It's actually not. These pictures are from the internet, but I found the pictures that kind of captured. I didn't have my phone with me. I think I was in my pajamas and slippers. But the sky grew more and more spectacular with every moment. Vivid colors, vivid yellows, vivid pinks, vivid purples. And I thought, is anyone else seeing this? This is incredible. I've got to share this with somebody. These are not colors you normally find in nature. And immediately I felt the Lord began to speak to my heart. And he said, son, this is for you. I was like, oh, wow. And I was like, thank you, Lord. I get it. It's beautiful. And then I just felt the Lord kind of unpack this a little for me. He said, you know, no two people will ever see a sunrise the same way because it depends on where you're standing. It depends on the horizon, the trees that are around you. It depends on where you are in perspective to the cloud formations that capture and catch all this beautiful light. So the beauty of a sunrise, what the Lord was showing me, is unique to every person, unique to every person based on where they are. And I thought, how great is our God that he would bless us with this kind of beauty. And then, of course, my mind went right to the book of Luke, because if you remember last week in the prophecy that Zechariah spoke, the priest Zechariah, remember Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, who were blessed with this miracle baby, John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for the Lord. And as Zechariah was praying and prophesying over his newborn baby, he said this about his son and then about Jesus. He said, you, speaking to the baby, John the Baptist, you will give knowledge of salvation to his, Jesus, his people, and the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and those who sit in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So who is this sunrise about which Zechariah spoke? It's Jesus. His name is Jesus. Jesus as the sunrise is a prophetic metaphor. It's a prophetic metaphor speaking of the impact that Jesus will have on those who are hopelessly lost, those who are sin-sick, those who are forgotten and overlooked on this planet. And like the most spectacular sunrise, Jesus was going to give light to those people who sit in darkness and who sit in the very shadow of death. That means you and me. Amen? Amen? A couple amens? So back then, it would be for the Jews and the Gentiles, but down throughout history for the last 2,000 years, we all would probably agree that darkness persists. Darkness even dominates among our fellow humans and even in our own hearts. But Jesus, this burst of morning sun, whom Isaiah prophetically called the Prince of Peace, he will guide our feet on the path of peace. So I'm calling this message today, Catching the Sunrise, and asking this question as we move forward this morning. Have we or will we catch the sunrise that God has sent to bless us, or are we content fumbling in the darkness? So this week we will read about the birth of Christ. Jesus will come to earth in a supernatural way. This will be the incarnation of Christ. And we've mentioned before that incarnation is a fancy word for, in a sense, the enfleshment of Jesus. Jesus, we believe, and Scripture teaches, is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity from eternity past. And at this moment, he opted in to humanity. He wrapped himself in flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So the eternal second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, takes upon himself human flesh. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, if you were paying attention. So we talked about the dual nature of Christ, that Christ, uniquely among all humans, is 100% God and 100% human. And we gave a fancy theological term called hypostatic union. The hypostatic union of Christ, that means that he is at one time fully God and fully man. And this is important. This is a foundational, non-negotiable, basic part of Christian theology, that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And this is where the cult groups that come in will try to take away either his humanity or his divinity. And so we have to be careful very friendly people knock on our doors to try to explain about their religion, that they are preaching a different Jesus because they don't believe that he's 100% God and 100% man simultaneously, that he within himself is a hypostatic union. So this morning we will hear about Christ's birth narrative. I'm going to ask you to put aside images of Christmas, put aside images of the holidays as we know them, and take yourself back to the ancient world, back to the ancient Near East, Judea or Israel, where this was happening in the larger context of the Roman Empire. So here, this little tiny portion of the Roman Empire called Judea or Israel as we know it, and within that, this little baby would be born who would change world history forever. Remember, we have read through the first chapter of Luke, and we have seen two angels, one angel twice actually, and had a prophetic declaration over this coming baby, baby Jesus. So I'd like to invite Adela Tertullian up to read the scripture passage this morning. So if you'd open in your blue Bibles or your apps, whatever you're looking at, to page 857, we're going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Please read along so you get used to comfortable finding your way through the scriptures.
In those days, a decree went out for Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinus was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news for great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And when they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that he betold them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all the things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them.
Thank you so much, Adela. So Luke introduces the birth of Christ in a Roman context. This chapter starts with a decree of Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the world. And of course, for Caesar, the only world he cared about was the Roman Empire. And that's all that mattered to him. Luke is very intentional about placing the very Jewish story of Jesus in showing that this story happens in a context and in full compliance with the much larger Roman Empire, which you see wrapping all the way around the Mediterranean, up in Great Britain there, all the way up in the sort of the northwest corner, all the way down to Egypt. This was the Roman Empire, and here that little, about the size of the J in Judea right there, there's Israel. This is where this action is happening. This is where that baby, the baby Jesus, would be born. Just a historical note or a contextual note here that one of the comments about Luke's gospel is that he's sort of soft on Rome. You know, we all know that the Jews, they were oppressed by Rome and that it was a tough relationship. And there are lots of theories around. You'll see, again, so here comes, there's a request for the census, and of course, that Jesus, that Joseph and Mary will comply before the birth of the child, and they will go. So we see this happening, and just a few quick thoughts on why Luke might have been a little soft on Rome in his Gospels. We've mentioned before, Luke was a Gentile convert, reporting on this Jesus movement to another Gentile, Theophilus, and they're presenting this mystery, they're giving the story of the context of this Jesus movement. And he also, Theophilus may have been, we don't know, there's a mystery about who Theophilus is, he may have been a high-up Roman, a person of a high standing within the Roman society. So that might have helped Luke to position things in just such a way. Another idea is that he was writing to advocate for Paul. If you remember, Paul was imprisoned at Rome at the end of his life, and Luke would write Luke's gospel, and then later he would write the book of Acts. And at the end of the book of Acts, it's pointing to Rome, heading to Rome. And we know that Paul would end up imprisoned in Rome, and maybe Luke was writing to advocate for Paul, explaining this Jesus movement, but again, in a positive light, in a cooperative light with Rome. Also, Luke, this doctor, was a fastidious, conscientious reporter and a record keeper of the Jesus movement. And so he may very well have been giving this, properly framing this this Jewish story in a slightly more Roman perspective. Matthew kind of takes it from the inside out, and Matthew introduces the story as they were in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of King Herod, whereas Luke comes sort of top down from Caesar Augustus, wanted this census, and Mary and Joseph complied Let's look at this, just a brief quote here from Andrew Pitts, who's a professor of New Testament at Arizona Christian University. He said, "From the beginning, this Jesus movement is one which operates in harmony with, not against, the Roman Empire." So that's sort of the Lucan or Luke perspective. So notice that in verse 4, we hear again that Joseph is from what house and what lineage? Who is this? You're going to see this. You're going to see him a lot. You're going to get sick of seeing this image of David playing his harp. Again, so Luke is giving the full context, the Jewish, historical, prophetical, theological backdrop to this arrival of Christ, who would be the climax of the Jewish story. And again, so he mentions in verse 4, Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. So you have Joseph with Mary, fully pregnant, traveling to Bethlehem. If we could show, there's a little map I want to show you. So you see at the top of there, if you could, just the top of that little red line, it's Nazareth. So they're starting there. They get this decree from Augustus Caesar, and they've got to make about this 90-mile trek through the flatlands of the valley of the Jordan River all the way to, there we go, perfect, thank you so much, to Bethlehem, which is called the City of David. Jerusalem is also called the City of David, by the way, but Matthew and Luke both address Bethlehem as the City of David. So they are in full compliance with the census requirements traveling to Bethlehem. And that's how they end up there. So Bethlehem, as you can see, just from that map, is a suburb, in a sense, of Jerusalem. And God, in his providence, would use this Roman census to cause this baby to be born in Bethlehem. And why? To fulfill the Old Testament prophecy of Micah that the Savior would come from Bethlehem. And I want to take a second and talk about providence. You know, we throw terms around sometimes, and sometimes we don't even know what they mean ourselves, but the providence of God, have you heard that term? Oh, it was God's providence, and this thing happened, or that thing happened. And providence means it's either the divine guidance or care. Another term from Merriam-Webster is that God conceived as the power of sustaining and guiding human destiny. And here's the PK unauthorized definition: God moving heaven and earth to get his people in the right places at the right time to achieve his purposes. And that's what God does in the life of a believer. Can anyone testify to that? How many times have you said, wow, well, that was, you know, we don't use the term as much today, but if you read the founding documents of our nation, the founding fathers used the term providence a lot because they saw God's hand. And I hope we start to see it too. Like we talked about this sunrise, and start to recognize, well, that's interesting that I ran into so-and-so, and then we made this connection, and this other thing happened, and we have a name for that. There's a theological or just kind of an English word for that, providence. Providence. God has moved us to the right place at the right time. Okay, so Christ's humble birth is told in two simple verses, verses 6 and 7. It says this, and we're still in Luke 2, "And while they were there," referring to Bethlehem, "the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." There's a lot I could say about this, but we hear so many sermons around Christmas time that I'm not going to say a lot of the things you might have heard a lot of the times. But what I love about the simplicity, the humility of this arrival of the Savior of the universe, this baby, naked, helpless, and in unthinkably humble circumstances, unfamiliar circumstances, our Savior enters this world. And as we get along further into the gospel, we will see that naked and helpless by choice, in an unthinkably humble way, our Savior would leave this world too in his death on the cross. So now Luke will report a third angelic visit. Verses 8 through 10 tells us that at that night, as the Savior was born, these shepherds are out in the field. They're nearby, and it's important to note, it's not a coincidence that Bethlehem is the place where all the sheep are raised. Okay, so Bethlehem was known, and its main commercial industry was raising sheep. Why? Because it's a stone's throw from Jerusalem and the temple. And if you know a little bit about Jewish history and what happened in the temple, especially on the holy days of atonement and Yom Kippur and the Passover, that there would be many sheep sacrificed. In fact, there were special drainage systems to deal with all the blood. Because on the Passover, up to 100,000 sheep would be slaughtered in one day in that temple. It's kind of a gory scene. So Bethlehem was the place, and just a few miles south of Jerusalem, where all the sheep were raised. So here we have shepherds raising sheep, and shepherding is a 24-hour job. You need people up at night to keep the wolves away. See that one very fat sheep? He's very cute up there on the screen. I would take him, but I wouldn't sacrifice him. I'd make him a pet. He could be Molly's friend, Molly the Eurasian, for those of you who are paying attention. So this is not a coincidence. So here these shepherds are out in the field watching their flocks of sheep, and I just want to stop and talk about shepherds. I mean, shepherds are like the lowest of the low in society. They're just seen as just a lower echelon of people, and so what would happen is, people would see them as, you know, kind of dirty, kind of mangy themselves, and they're sort of out in the middle of the night and doing this thing, caring for these sheep. And I think I love this because here you have a heavenly visitation to people who are the lowest of the low, the people we might call hopeless, we might call disenfranchised, we might call forgotten, overlooked, people on the fringe of society. And here this angel visits, who is not named by Luke, and tells them what's happened, and the Savior has been born, and brings this news to the lowly, the downtrodden, the forgotten. And it just reminds me of our whole message in Luke, that there's hope for the hopeless, and that God doesn't overlook those who might be deemed lower echelon. You know, we have in our minds, and I started to think of what would a modern day career of like a shepherd be, and I said, I don't want to do that because I think working an honest day is an honest, is a good thing. So I don't want to pick on any profession, but we have these in each culture, like our snobbery that says, well, these people that do this kind of work, they're the low of the low. And for that era, it was the shepherds. And here, this heavenly visitation comes not to Herod in his castles or Caesar Augustus in Rome. No, this angel comes to visit regular people, just regular folk like us. And I love that. I love that about God. I love that about this gospel. And it gives me hope. Someone in this room just perked up. And they said, wow. God might love someone like me. And I just want to reiterate that you are not a lost cause. There's no one here who is a lost cause. There's no one here, from God's perspective, who is a flunky or a loser. You're loved by God. Someone might think, well, if only people around me, they knew my life, they would kick me out of here so fast. And may I just say, for the record, that the gospel, this love letter from God is like an arrow to the heart of the sinner, of people like me and a couple of you too. It's a love letter that says, no, there's no one beyond the grasp of God's love. There's no one that isn't absolutely totally dear to God, to our God who loves us. And this is just a reminder of that. And here Luke, once again, is I'm not saying Luke is making up this story as he goes along. These are actual accounts of actual divine events that happened. But here we have these lowly shepherds receiving this message from this angel. And this was the message, verses 10b through 12. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Did you hear that? All the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David. There's David again. We should have the little harp guy again. A Savior who was Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Again, the humble entrance of our Savior, basically in a barn. And then even more angels come. So then for this brief, glorious moment, it's almost as if the heavens are peeled back. And here, once again, who's witnessing this? A bunch of shepherds and a bunch of sheep. Who gets to see the glory of heaven, in a sense, unfolded for just a brief moment? And all the angels are rejoicing over this event. This is the moment that they've been anticipating in eternity. This moment in time and space would happen where the Savior would enter the world, and the angels are rejoicing. And who gets to see it but a bunch of shepherds? And I love it. I absolutely love it. I love God's heart displayed. This celebration was for this newborn king, and it was a celebration that would be for the lost, for the lowly, for the disenfranchised, for the hopeless, represented that night by that night crew of shepherds. So this is the gospel that we are being introduced to, the gospel of hope for the blind, for the poor, for the naked, for the needy, for the overlooked, for the lonely, the destitute, and the marginalized. This is a message of hope for you and for me. Amen? It's a great message. And our passage ends with shepherds finding this baby, reporting everything they've seen to Mary, who's pondering everything in her heart. She's just taking it all in. And then the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen that night. I'd like to take a moment and just reflect back on this idea of Jesus as the sunrise. So I'm turning 53 this week. Happy birthday to me. Seth is 100, by the way. And I just think it's amazing. He doesn't look a day over 90. And we don't normally celebrate birthdays here, just to say it out loud, but someone said Seth, and then somehow Rob got, like, globbed on, like, oh, happy birthday, Rob. Yeah, happy birthday to you, too. Rob is also, no, I won't give Rob's age. But I'm turning 53 this week, which means I've seen around 19,345 sunrises, or at least I've been around for them. I don't know that I've witnessed that many. But there was one sunrise that broke through my life when I was 19 years old. And when the gospel of Jesus Christ started to make sense to me. And it was that sunrise, and it took a while. I mean, I probably heard the gospel for a couple of years. And it was just like that morning out walking the dog this past week. And it took I would say, a good 2 years of hearing the gospel, hearing about how much God loved me, that Jesus was a friend who was closer than a brother, that he would never leave me or forsake me. And as these words of truth started to penetrate my empty and dark soul, the sunrise was starting within me, and it was almost as if God was just kind of painting this beautiful sky, this beautiful scenario for me, to draw me to himself. And so there was this one capital S sunrise. I'm still not saying S-O-N. I really mean sunrise, but we're talking about Jesus, that happened in my life when I was 19 years old. And since then, 1,000 times more. I mean, I don't think we lose our salvation, but 1,000 times more, my faith has been revitalized, and the sun has risen again and again and again in my life. And there's scriptures that tell us that the love of God is new every morning, the steadfast love of God. There's a verse I also want to read to you from 2 Peter 1:19. He says this: we have the word of the prophets. Think about what we're reading here. We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you, speaking to all of us, will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises. Where? In your hearts. This is called salvation. And salvation doesn't happen just like that. So, you know, for many people, they have to, you know, we have these statistics. I don't know how accurate they are, but that the average person needs to hear the gospel 7 times, maybe more, before they understand and get it. This is for me. This gospel is for me. So for someone here today, this might be your day of salvation, where the sun may rise for you. But others here have lived through thousands of new days in the Lord. And with every season and every year, his love is new and fresh to us. There's a verse, again, I'm just going to read it to you, from Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It says this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Someone here today needs a fresh start in their relationship with God, and maybe that's you. The Lord will do that for you, because great is his faithfulness. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, it's great to take a look at these parts of Scripture when it's not Christmas Eve or Christmas Sunday or Advent. Because these events, especially this event, the birth of the Savior, is like no other event in world history. He's like no other baby in world history, born miraculously, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. And he would be fully God and fully man, and he would live a sinless life, and he would die a torturous death, a hideous death, the death of a hardened criminal, in all the shame and all the indignity of being crucified naked before his mother and his disciples and the townspeople. And he did that for us. Oh Lord, I pray that you would bring salvation to someone here this morning, and maybe even more than one. And maybe maybe you're here today and you're thinking, I thought I was a Christian, but I've never really had anything like what Pastor Kevin was describing, where I felt like the light was being turned on. I've just sort of had a mental assent to some kind of religious rules and process and system. And I want to, with all of our heads bowed and all of our eyes closed, I want to give, if there's anyone here who says, I really need Christ, I want to receive Christ fully, and I want to enter into the daylight that Jesus brings. And if that's you, and you want to make that commitment to Christ for the first time, would you please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you please look up at me and raise your hand high so I can see it? If there's anyone here this morning that wants to make Jesus Lord and Savior, I'm going to give another moment just in case. This is not the kind of thing we want to be unsure about. This is the kind of thing we want to make sure we get right. Anyone this morning? And a second thing I want to pray is if you are feeling this morning that, yeah, I know Christ, but I've just been in kind of a dark place, and I want to experience the sunrise, kind of catch this another sunrise again in Christ. I need a fresh start, and I know he loves me, and I want to, in a sense, come into this place of vibrancy with Christ in my faith, and I need his help to do that. I can't do it on my own. If that's you, also with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you raise your hand and just look up at me? Amen. Thank you. I see a few hands going up. Anyone else this morning? And you can put your hand down. Anyone else this morning says, I need a fresh start in my walk with Jesus. This is a great time to do it. Let me just pray for those of you who raised your hand. God, I thank you. Lord, I've been there 1,000 times where I know that I've strayed in my heart. And like we've heard about sheep this morning, like sheep we all wander, we go astray. And Lord, I appreciate those hands that went up and those who are saying, yeah, I want a fresh start with Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would meet them here today and that your light would shine boldly into their hearts, that your grace would powerfully wash over them. Holy Spirit, fall afresh on all of us. We need you. We're not called to do this thing in our own cleverness or in our own strength, heaven forbid it. We need you, Holy Spirit, to walk this walk, to walk with Christ, to be his love on this earth, to be his ambassadors, to carry his gospel message to a world that's hurting, living in darkness, and really doesn't even understand that until the light starts to break through. So let us be, God, those agents of your light, those agents of your life and your love to this world around us, and even to each other as we go through pains and trials and tribulations in our lives. And let us know, Lord, let us know that we are never alone, that you love us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.